Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. Allow me, please, to read verses 7 to 17. And when I stand to think of what the Roman Catholic Church has now become, isn't it sad to realize that the Church of Rome that stands today was the recipient of such a letter 21 centuries ago? It's quite evident that she's failed to read the book of Romans. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of, notice, throughout the whole world. That's the Greek word oikoumene. Notice, the whole world. That's what your Bible says. The whole world, from Spain to India, from the shores of Britain to the shores of North Africa, encompassing the Roman world, many knew of the brothers and sisters in Rome. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul was a good priest. He was a good priest. Making request, if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Verses 10, the Apostle Paul tells this church he has a real hankering to get in a ship and sail to the eternal city and to meet and to fellowship and to church with these people. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. He wanted to impart unto them a spiritual gift. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Notice that in the first century there was no denominations, there was no radio broadcast, nothing on the internet. No Bible college, no seminary. These people had a mutual faith. They all believed the same thing. Too bad we can't go back to that, can we? 21 centuries later, we're studded with denominations, with isms and schisms and cults. But here's proof that in the middle of the first century, all the churches that were being brought up by the apostles all believed the same thing. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. Paul apparently is telling them on numerous occasions, I wanted to buy my ticket, board a ship, and come see you, but something's come up. That I may have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. Notice, Paul had a universal Catholic outreach in that sense. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul, why are you willing to board a ship and go all the way to the eternal city that sits on seven hills and preach the gospel to people who are already saved? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, Paul, why are you not ashamed? Well, Bob, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. For therein, the word therein modifies the word gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You know what that expression means? From faith to faith, meaning your faith, and when you communicate it to another lost soul and they get saved, then that faith gets communicated from you to them. And then they in turn tell somebody else who gets saved, then your faith is transferred from them to them. Faith to faith. As it is written,
And here's the verse that launched the Reformation of 1500s. The just shall live by faith.
Well, beloved, there is a disclaimer to my message, and I have to give my disclaimer right up front. Before I begin, I want to express my deepest love and regards for and to each member of this congregation. I have known some of you for over 3 decades, others nearly a decade, and some less than a decade. Today's message is going to ask each and every one of us, to include your pastor, an important question, maybe the most disturbing and unsettling question ever asked from this pulpit to date. Am I ashamed? Of this. Are you ashamed of this? I'm holding a Bible in my hand. Are we as a church ashamed of this Bible? You got to admit that in the first chapter you have the story of creation. You got to admit that it's not too scientific. It starts off with a God that we can't explain where he came from. A God that is just there. The Bible doesn't even explain where God comes from or where he came from. But nonetheless, he's there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You got to admit that it's not scientific to a 21st century postmodern mind. Am I ashamed of the creation story? Oh, am I ashamed of the story of Noah and the ark? Come on, Bob. Come on, preacher. Come on, Christian. You actually believe that the world was inundated by a worldwide flood, and some man was able to build this big boat in 120 years, and that the entire globe was destroyed, and only 8 people walked out of that ark, and here we are today, years later? Are you ashamed of that story? And you got to admit, the story of Noah and Jonah and the whale, that's only for children downstairs in the Sunday school class. You really don't believe that a man was thrown overboard and God made a special fish that swallowed him, and God spent 3 days and 3 nights teaching that wayward prophet a real lesson. You really believe that story? Or are you ashamed of it? And you got to really admit that Jesus walking on water, he had to have been walking on the stones, because the apostles were too dumb to see the rocks under the water line. You really believe that? Are you ashamed of this? I'm asking you a sober question. Am I, and are you, ashamed of this book? Am I ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of Christ? It's kind of hard to go out there with the post-21st century modern mind and preach a gospel about a Savior on a cold, cruel, rugged cross drenched in his blood. Come on now, this is the 21st century. We've come a long way, baby, from the first century. We are technologically more in tune. We have all of our toys and gadgets. You mean to say that a man coated and covered in his own blood, a face covered in Roman saliva, beat and whipped out of recognition, you mean to say that's going to transform me and change me from being a drug addiction or in my alcohol addiction or my carnal addictions? Come on, you really believe that? Do you believe that? Are you ashamed of Christ? I'm asking you this morning, congregation, am I and am we as a congregation ashamed of Christ? And here's another question, a real disturbing question for me to answer and for you to answer to yourself. I want no hands raised and no mumbling lips. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is that the only hope to save lost men and women, boys and girls? That is it? This message that you bring, this is the hope of the world? This is to alleviate misery and pain and suffering? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Paul tells us that he was desirous to go to this Roman church. These were a people that Paul had never seen. This was a church that Paul did not actually begin with his own sweat and labor. This church, beloved, began by someone else. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Let me show you where your pastor thinks where the church at Rome finds its origin. From my text here this morning, it's very evident that the Apostle Paul had not yet set foot in the city of Rome prior to the writing of this important epistle to the Roman church. But let me show you where I think we get a hint where this Roman church may have gotten its origin. It's on the day of Pentecost. It is now 50 days since the resurrection and 10 days since the ascension of Christ. God the Holy Spirit falls upon that infant church to give her the power and the energy and the strength to begin to preach the gospel of Christ, which many today are ashamed. I purposely read two verses to our call to worship. Let me remind you of those words once again, and may those words bring conviction upon me and you as well. Listen carefully. Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother. And there's a whole lot to my life that I can be ashamed of, lest you be squeaky clean. And in Hebrews 11:16, the God of creation, the God of heaven and earth, he's not ashamed to call him our God. I have a lot to be ashamed of. How about you? And yet he's not ashamed to own us as his sons and daughter and as our God. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The word tongue is the Greek word glossolalia. We get our word glossary. It means language. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. You can't get around that word, baby. The first century people had a global impact, not the entire globe, mind you, put it in its context, but within the confines of the known Roman Empire, all these Jews were assembled. And then the Bible gives you an entire list of names of places and go all the way down to verse 10. Phrygia, Pamphylia, that's Asia Minor, Egypt, that's northeast Africa, parts of Libya, that's northern Africa, Cyrene, an island in the Mediterranean, and strangers from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. That's where I believe the Roman church began, on the day of Pentecost, with devout Jews and a dash of proselytes who got saved, got baptized, and in all likelihood went back to the eternal city with the message of the Christ, and from that nucleus of disciples went back and in all essence began the church at Rome. Many place the writings of this letter to the Romans around 56 AD. Turn to Romans 16, verse 1. Let me show you where it was written from. And none of this information is top secret. All you got to do is go get some Bible helps and do a little read. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Paul writes in this entire 16th chapter, he has a whole list of individual people that he greets by name. I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cinchera. You see Cinchera? That's right near Corinth. This letter was written on or around 55-56 AD from the city of Corinth by Paul. Now, go back to Romans chapter 1 and cast your eyes once again on verses 15 to 16. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'd like to ask the church a question for you to ponder very silently within your heart and mind. Why in the world would Paul preach the gospel to people who are already saved, baptized, and functioning as a gospel church? I just got done reading to you in verses 7. Look at Romans 1:7. He addresses them as the beloved of God, called saints. This letter was not addressed to pagans. This letter was addressed to Christians. Have you ever asked the question, why is Paul going to preach the gospel to them? I thought just the gospel is for lost folk. Here's the answer. It just might be that whenever you and I are preaching from a portion, any portion of Scripture, you are in essence preaching the gospel, or as it is called, good news. Do not limit the gospel to just simply the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because there are two phrases in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 7, that most Christians miss. And guess what they are? He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he raised according to the Scriptures. I believe, like Paul, that when I open up this blessed inspired book and I begin with chapter 1 of Genesis, and if I'm ever able someday to ever preach through the book of Revelation to its last chapter, everything between the covers is the good news. This is a gospel book. So, beloved, you and I should never get ashamed. And we should never be made to become confounded when someone wants to bring to us the gospel of Christ. Because I believe that the good news is found from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. The entire Bible is full of good news. John MacArthur has a commentary on the entire Bible. I have a copy of that in my library. I would like to read in your audience what he says in respects to verse 16. And then I'm going to ask myself and you a question. Under the phrase, "I am not ashamed," Pastor MacArthur writes the following. Paul had been in prison in Philippi, cast out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, laughed at in Athens, regarded as a fool in Corinth, stoned in Galatia. But he remained eager to preach the gospel in Rome, the seat of contemporary political power in pagan religion. Neither ridicule, criticism, nor physical persecution could curb his boldness. I want to ask you all the question. What would it take for someone to stop you in your tracks from serving Christ? What would it take? What word can someone say to you? What little phrase would upset you so much that you would take your Bible and close it and speak no more because you are ashamed? What would it take? Would it take a family member divorcing you from their presence because your light shines too much and your salt is too salty? Would it be a co-worker next to you as you are on the keyboard, my dear brother, and they just simply call you a Jesus freak, Bible banger, Bible bumper? Would it take that much to stop you from running your race and become offended and ashamed to be known as a Christian? What would it take? According to Pastor John MacArthur, Paul put up with a whole lot. And yet he could say to this church, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Therefore, we should never grow weary of hearing the gospel preached and its claims and its demands upon us. Look further at the verse again. Now look at verse 16. Paul says, "For I am." I want to call your attention that Paul says, "For I, Paul, am not ashamed of the good news of Christ." Consider that Paul starts with himself. Therefore, you and I must start with each and every member of this congregation. Are you and I ashamed? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed of this blessed book? Are we ashamed of the Christ that we claim, that we love and we sing and we serve and we pray to? Are we a church who is truly ashamed? Are you ashamed of the format that we have? Are you ashamed of me? Are you ashamed of one another? Are you ashamed of the hymns that we sing? Are you ashamed that we sit down and we have to flip our pages to our Bibles because we have a preacher who wants to show you where he gets his understanding? Are we ashamed of what we're doing? Wait till we come to the application. Are we truly ashamed? Do we talk a good thing? But has our talk come to match our walk? Paul focuses on the bullseye. Notice verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel. The gospel. Now look at the board, please. We're going to do a little word definition, and you will be amazed at this. You see the word ashamed in verse 16? For I am not ashamed. Okay? It is this word right here in red. And don't laugh at me. Episunome. Episunome. It comes from two Greek words. I want you to listen to this. Two words. A prefix and a root. Anytime you get a Greek dictionary or you go into the Strong's Concordance and you see any word that starts with epi, E-P-I, like here, epi, it's a word that denotes intensity, intense, oh, weighty, burdening down, intense, every time you see epi in the Greek. This is the root word, askuno. Which is the root word. Listen to this. The big word found in 1:16 means to have a feeling of fear or shame which prevents a person from doing a certain thing. When Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," he is saying that there is nothing that the world could say, nothing that the world can do, nothing that the devil can throw, nothing that my false brothers and sisters can say about me, there is nothing that is going to halt me running my race for Christ. There is nothing that's going to hinder me from preaching the gospel. There is nothing that the world can throw or toss at me that would even cause me to stumble and be confounded and to be ashamed of what this blessed book says. There is nothing that's going to cause me to even shrink from one passage found in this holy book. Because I believe it from cover to cover. I believe the God of the Bible. I believe in the message of the Bible. I believe in the Christ of the Bible. I believe in the salvation of this Bible. I believe what it says to the point that it will make me who I am. It will give feet. My faith will give my feet the motivation to run for Christ. Nothing will cause me to be hindered. And in John MacArthur's commentary, he lists everything that was thrown at Paul. Shipwrecks, beatings, whippings, false brothers, false sisters. And as we saw in the last hour, the cares of all the churches on those broad shoulders. Nothing. My question to you and my question to me is this. Are we as a church and am I as an individual believer ashamed? Am I ashamed? We talk a good game, but are we truly in the depths of our souls, in the privacy of our closets, are we really ashamed? Are we ashamed to confront that parent?
Are we ashamed to confront that co-worker? Are we ashamed to confront ourselves with the claims of Christ? This word ashamed, found in 1:16, can either be applied to a person or here to the gospel or something else. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. You may want to jot these down or scratch these off to the side as a reference. We're going to look at three verses, all found in 2 Timothy. And as you found out a few moments ago or a few sermons ago, this was Paul's last letter. He is awaiting trial. This is not the house arrest you find him in Acts 28. This is totally different now. Nero's gone crazy. Rome has been burnt. And as a Roman citizen, he cannot be crucified. Capital punishment for a Roman citizen in the first century was decapitation. That's why Paul could not be crucified. Look at 2 Timothy 1. Please look at these. Look at verse 6. Wherefore I, Paul, put thee, Timothy, in remembrance. Part of preaching the gospel, beloved, is my responsibility to remind you of your duties that are found in Scripture. That you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Not only can I be ashamed of the gospel. Are you ready? It's possible. If I don't guard my heart, to become ashamed of the ministry of Christ as it's portrayed in the four gospels. Whew. Jesus left us a testimony. And that testimony has been inscribed in four gospels. Are you and I ashamed of the Christ that is portrayed in the Gospels? At one time, he is so gentle he can receive infants into his bosom. And another time, he got that whip. Does that offend you? One moment, Jesus stands in front of the tomb of his best friend and he weeps. Next minute, Jesus sighs and is, how long must I put up with this generation? You want signs and wonders. That came from his lips. Does that offend you? The Jesus that is portrayed in the four Gospels. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Here's another thing. It's possible for me to be ashamed of you or you to be ashamed of me. Paul doesn't want Timothy to be ashamed of Paul while he's in chains. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Look at that verse 8. I can either be ashamed of Christ, his person, his work, and how he's portrayed in the four gospels. Or maybe I can be ashamed of a Pastor Ombasa. Or I can be ashamed of a Pastor Sergei. Or a Pastor Duran. Or maybe I could just be ashamed of Brother Jeff, or Brother Billy Bob, or Sister Mary Sue. Same book, drop down to verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Same Greek word, Romans 1:16. For I know whom I have believed. Oh, we sing that hymn, but do you believe it? Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Why are you not ashamed, Paul? Because I know who I have believed. And read on. And am persuaded, I'm convinced that Jesus is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have you committed, Paul? My very soul. Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of the church? Are you ashamed of the Bible? Beloved, only you have that answer. I got an answer for myself. Am I ashamed? You got to admit there's some things that are mentioned in this Bible that just don't jive with science. It just doesn't jive. You can't put this on a mathematical equation on some chalkboard. And now the atheist and the agnostic and the skeptics, man, they're now out of the closet, my friends. They're out and they're in the face. And now they're in the church's face. Mr. Dawkins and all of his books and all the skeptics, even those of the alternate lifestyle, beloved, they're no longer in the closet. They've come out of the closet and they're dancing a jig all over this book. And what does the church do? We hunker down. We're just waiting for our trumpets because we're ashamed. The church in America is ashamed. She's ashamed of that old bloody stained rugged Roman tree. And she's ashamed of what's in this book. The question is, where do we stand? Are we ashamed? Am I ashamed of Christ? Am I? Are we ashamed of each other? Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Why? For he oft refreshed me. And he was not ashamed of my chain. Not just me, not just the gospel, not just about Jesus' testimony, but here was a dear brother who apparently must have came to that prison and oft refreshed him. And can you picture this dear brother stooping over the fetal position body of the Apostle Paul, now a little aged man, in a cold, damp, feces-infested, urine-reeking cell with the rats. And as the Apostle Paul would lift his hands to receive a cup of cold water, Onesimus could hear the clanking of the chain. For some, oh, that was very embarrassing to have the world's greatest Roman evangelist in prison. Oh, that's a shame. You got pastors right now across this globe, my dear friends, in some parts of the world, waiting to have their heads removed because they're in some Islamic nation that forbids the scriptures because they're ashamed of our Christ and of our book and of our gospel. And they're clanking in chains while the church in the West sits like a pig, wallowing in her carnal comforts of prosperity preaching. I want to ask you again, are you ashamed of Christ, his gospel, his men and women who are serving him in parts of this world who clank when they walk? You got to admit that in the first century, it was kind of hard to go out there and preach. Listen to these examples. Listen to this comparison before we end. Oh, beloved, when these Christians went out into that Roman world, they were facing people who had many gods for every carnal appetite under the sun. What did we have to offer them but one? They saw their gods carved in marble, overlaid with silver and gold. Our God is unseen. He's invisible. Their gods would come down from their lofty mountains and cohabitate with the female genders of our species, spawning demonic people like Hercules. Ours simply descends from the throne of glory, and he humbles himself into the womb of a virgin, a peasant woman. They were so poor, they brought turtle doves for the sacrifice. They were so poor.
You have the pagan cultures and all of their clans with all of their totem poles and all of their ancestors that they worship and jump and skip. You had the philosophical Greeks who wanted knowledge, and you had the legal-minded Roman. What did we offer to them? One who came in humility. One who was born in a stable. One who has a suspicious birth. One who got himself killed. One who was accused of dying under a criminal sentence. Even his own followers deserted him. One of his own followers for 30 pieces of silver turned him over with a kiss on the cheek. And then we have these stories coming out of Jerusalem that his disciples really stole the body. In the context of all of that, your brothers and sisters, using their two Michelins, walked those Roman roads and just declared a gospel that they were not ashamed of. And they had to live down the suspicions and the misconceptions and the misrepresentations and the misinterpretations of who Christ was in the first century. He was a bastard child. There was no legitimacy to his birth. That's what we're told. And he died crucifixion. Don't you know the crucifixion is a capital offense in the Roman Empire? He died a criminal. Your God was a criminal. Can you picture that? And yet they were not ashamed. They boldly preached. They boldly preached. Now let's move up some 20 centuries. Has anything changed? We still have pagan cultures. We still have Greek-minded people. We still have that legal, war-driven Roman who desires to expand his borders. And before I close, by making us all uncomfortable here this morning, I want to draw our attention to one more point in Romans 1:16. Look at Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed. Paul was saying, I am not epishunome. I'm not epishunome. Why? Why? For it, underline or circle the word it, that goes back and modifies the word the gospel, is the power of God. See the word power? You ought to know this by now. It's the Greek word dynamos. We get our word dynamite. May I ask you another question? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you really believe the gospel has the power to change and transform a life? Your father's life, your mother's life, your children's life, your neighbor, co-worker? Do I believe this? Do you believe it? And as a church, do we believe it? Do we? We say we do. If we do, then what are you and I doing with regards to our own local missionary outreach here in Jerusalem, Topeka? What are we doing? And you know your pastor. You can invite him, but you can't drag him. I understand that. But if we're not out here, beloved, doing as much as we can with our mouth and our feet, this church ain't going to grow. She ain't going to grow if Bob just, you know, hunkers in his study and scribbles out sermons and you sit in front of a computer or you sit home and you do all your devotions and your Bible study. I want you to continue to do that. I'm just simply asking you, when you're all done soaking up the gifts of Zion, what are you doing with those gifts? Let me put it another way. And I need someone's help. A better speaker and a better preacher. Turn to Mark 8. I may not be doing too good of a job here this morning, so I'm going to bow down to a better preacher.
Look at verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, and not just Jesus, but my words, his words, and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when Christ cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I think preacher Pastor Jesus could say it better. If I am ashamed of Christ, and if I am ashamed of the gospel, and notice the pronoun, and if I am ashamed of the message of the gospel, then Bob needs to examine whether or not I'm even a child of God. We're almost done. You know, we're doing church history, right? 100 to 325 AD. Listen to this one brother who lived in the time period that we're studying. His name was Sanctus. I want everyone, I'm going to read slow, it's not difficult, just pay attention. Sanctus also himself endured nobly, beyond measure of human power, all the ill treatment of the men. For though the wicked hoped through persistence and rigor of his tortures to wring from him something wrong, he resisted them with such constancy that he did not even tell his own name or the race or the city whence he was, nor whether he was a slave or a free man. But to all the questions answered, he in Latin, "I am a Christian." This he said for the name of the city and the race and for everything else. They were trying to get information out of him so they can arrest other saints. And verses giving name, rank, and serial number. His only response to his persecutors was in Latin, "I am a Christian." For this reason, the governor and the torturers were very ambitious to subdue him, so that when they had nothing left at all to do to him, at last they fastened plates of heated brass to the tenderest parts of his body. His limbs were burning, but he continued himself unbending and unyielding, firm in his confession, refreshed and strengthened by the heavenly spring of the water of life, which proceeded forth from the body of Christ. His body was a witness to his treatment. It was all one wound and bruised, wrecked and torn out of human shape. But Christ suffering in him manifested great glory, overflowing the adversaries and showing for the example of the others how there is nothing fearful where there is the love of the Father, nor painful where there is the glory of Christ. Am I ashamed? Are you ashamed? Are we ashamed? What would it take? John MacArthur in his commentary lists again some of the things that the great apostle Paul endured. Now, was Paul made of different stuff? No. If you cut Paul's veins, they would bleed red. He had to eat food. He had to sleep. He was a man like you and I. But he was not ashamed. Let's go back to those verses earlier. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother. And the God of creation is not ashamed to own you as his God. I have only one application.
my dear sister Siobhan, my dear brother Mike, my dear sister, dear brother, beloved mom and sister.
I have given you a copy of a new tract that's just come out. It contains the entire Gospel of John and the Book of Romans. And don't be alarmed, the church didn't buy them, I did. Here's your application. As you feel led of the Lord, I would like you to take those three tracts, give them to the waiter or the waitress, give them to the lady or the man who's checking you out at the store, gas station attendant, the cashier at Walmart. I want you to demonstrate to yourself that we are not ashamed of the gospel. And when you're done giving those away, you have my permission to ask me for a bit more. But I'll end on this note. If I or you find it very uneasy to give that to someone, then you and I are guilty of being ashamed of Christ, His Bible, and His gospel. Brother Tuttle, would you be gracious to close us in prayer?